بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. حضرت نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم had sent معاذ ابن جبل رضی اللہ عنہ and ابو موسیٰ اشعری رضی اللہ عنہ to Yemen, and in the parting advice that he had passed on to them, بشیرا ولا تنفیرا یسیرا ولا تعسیرا, give people glad tidings. You will do this, this is the returns. You will do this, this will be the rewards. So give them glad tidings. Perform your namaz with jamaat, and sabab will be multiplied 27 times. Allah Pak will make your rozi easy. So give them good news, glad tidings. Yastira wala tuastira, bashira wala tunafira, and don't chase people away. If you're going to have an aggressive attitude, it'll be very stern, very hard. Whereas people are new, they are still finding their feet, and then at the first encounter you're going to be very hard, right? What's going to happen? They are still finding their feet, they're still coming to terms. They were at the far end, and in one instance you want to bring them to the other end, it's not going to happen. It is why when Nabi Sallam had sent these jamaats abroad, so then he shows them how to initiate da'wat. Fa'alimhum, tell them. See, you invite them first towards the kalima. Fa'inhum ata'uka bidhalika, or lidhalika. And if they obey you, then tell them that namaz has been farz. And if then they obey you, then tell them about zakat, about roza, etc., etc. The question that will come into the mind is that once a person accepts Islam, then straight away all namaz, roza, zakat, everything becomes first immediately. But why didn't Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ask them to tell them straight away? See, they obeyed, they have accepted Islam, now tell them exactly what they have to do. Tell them everything. Like we'll say, spill the beans. Tell them exactly all what they need to do. So the reason that is given is that you're initiating a person. And sometimes if you're going to tell him too much in the first instance, then he can't digest it. He will think it's very difficult, extremely difficult, I can't manage it. One person, born Muslim, but he wasn't keeping rozas at all. So his friend initiated him. He says, what you do is you have your sari, and after that, just till about Zuhar, just wait till then. So he came about Zuhar time, so he managed well. So now you've over three quarter now. It's just Asar and Maghrib. I kept the first rosa, I saw, hey, it's an easy thing, it's not a big thing. You know, I thought, hey, from sari time right till iftar, sunset, and so many hours, I didn't know it was so easy. Now it's so easy, I'll manage. So how do you encounter a problem? Padmaw Thanvi Sahib Rahimullah says that I was on a journey. In the old days, you're going on a horse wagon, you see, or ox wagon. And there's another person that is accompanying me. And it was known of this person that he won't perform namaz. So nonetheless, it was namaz time when I excused himself, said, I'll jump off to perform my namaz. So he saw Mawlana and he accompanied him, he joined him for the namaz. And then his comments were, if namaz was so easy and so simple, and they were reading it so short, then you think I would have ever made any namaz of mine's qaza. Now the imams are stretching, you know, stretching it. So I don't want to read because of this type of situations. See, no, we don't become a means of that person distancing himself from Islam. though we have all the good niyat, practicing the sunnah, we're doing it, you know, in conformity with the sunnah. But then the sunnah is teaching us that don't chase people away. That same Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that used to perform the namaz and would recite the surahs, he is instructing you that don't chase people away. Bashira wala tunaffira. Give them the good news. Don't chase people away. Yassira wala tuassira. Make it easy for them. You can make a situation easy, like how he's teaching him how to conduct himself in the da'wah. You first tell him about la ilaha illallah. So he thinks it's manageable. La ilaha illallah, what's the great deal about it, you know? Then as he is comfortable with that, then you ask him to perform namaz. When he is comfortable with that, then you ask him to perform, to give out zakat. Now, one step at a time. We know that in our children, that we don't just push them into matric at the first encounter. Grade 1, grade 2, slowly he goes up. And overall, is there any person that is more compassionate than Allah Ta'ala? Then He wants us to show that compassion. Is there anybody that is more loving than Allah Ta'ala? He wants us to show that love. If you only reflect over the passages of the Quran Sharif, we'll find this. فَلْيَنْزُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِ. Get your food. And see, just look at that. Just marvel at the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. أَنَّا صَبَبْنَا الْمَاءَ صَبَّا. We pour the water from above, and we split the earth from beneath. أَنَّا صَبَبْنَا الْمَاءَ صَبَّا ثُمَّ شَقَقْنَا الْأَرْضَ شَقَّا. Pouring the water from above, and as the seed is sprouting and splitting, and it's shooting up, stirring the earth. And he speaks about one favor upon the other favor. Fodder for your animals, food for you, greens and fruit, etc. And then he speaks about فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَّةِ. When the loud blast comes in. Now what was the reason for Allah Ta'ala speaking in this sequence? He spoke first about His favors, His bounties, and then eventually He speaks about the day of Qiyamah. He speaks about the deafening sound. The reason is this, that He wanted you to enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. You know, even you board the plane, they'll give all the announcements and then say, enjoy the journey. Don't they say that? Enjoy the journey. Enjoy yourselves. And when they entertain you for a da'wat invitation, they say, enjoy the meal. So Allah also says, enjoy it. Kulu hani'am mariya. Enjoy it. So they learned it from Allah, all these people, all these plain people, they learned it from Allah Ta'ala. Enjoy it. How do you feel? You got a guest in the house. Same, you know, you honored us, man. You know, you came, you really honored us, you made our day. Enjoy yourself. How do you feel? Don't you feel nice about it? And the other way is to say, hey, you only know how to eat. At least prove yourself in something. You're good for eating, at least prove yourself. How do you feel? So, Allah Ta'ala is providing. He is the provider, He is the maker. But you, in this whole journey, He wants you to enjoy yourself. But when He speaks about Qiyamah at the end, why does He speak about the Qiyamah at the end? Because then you don't get so drowned into this that you forget Him. Sometimes what happens with us, we get drowned and drowned and drowned, and then after we have drowned ourselves, we forget Allah Ta'ala. So then He cautions you, but just watch out now. I gave you the car top of the range with all the best speed. But now you're becoming reckless. Now I have to warn you. But you're going to carry on like this, you will get trapped. You'll have to pay this type of fine. And sometimes they won't just fine you, they will take you to, they'll imprison you straight away. Without trial, they will imprison you straight away. So you know what's the consequence of the road? What's the consequence of this type of driving? You have to sit in the jail. They won't give you that type of food. You're going to be sharing that jail room with 20 other prisoners. And how are you going to pass the day? What a disgrace. So you have to caution that person. So he doesn't get too consumed with that favor that he forgets what he's supposed to be doing. He doesn't make that road miserable for others. He doesn't endanger someone else's life. But you're just going to try and just enjoy it, carry on enjoying it. And you know that this person is reckless. He doesn't have the type of respect for the road or the respect for the other motorists. What's going to happen? He's going to destroy himself, going to destroy someone else. So you have to caution the person. So in this entire exercise, Allah Ta'ala wants you to enjoy. Really, when you look at the verse from a different perspective, He wants you to enjoy. But He doesn't want you to get you into trouble. Now, how must He reconcile the both? He wants you to enjoy, but He doesn't want you to get into trouble. You see, the beauty of the approach of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's speaking about it, but He's just cautioning you. You know, when you look at the favors and the bounties of Allah ta'ala, I'm thinking, what is the greatest bounty? What is the greatest bounty? What is the greatest favor of this life? Thinking, then it comes to my mind that it's woman, right? Because the ultimate enjoyment is woman. You spend anything, right? You'll kill, you'll do anything for woman, right? Ask a person that's 18, 19, what he'll do? He'll do anything, he'll go to any level for that. Even an old chacha, you give him everything, but don't give him a wife. What do you think? You're putting him in a kabristan. He'll feel so lonely without a wife, just a wife. And what a difference she makes to that house. So you understand that al-maratu salihah, that the good woman, she is the best blessing. She is the best blessing. You can't find a better blessing than a woman. So the ultimate blessing Allah has given it to you. And He speaks about it. I'm giving you all this thing here for your enjoyment, for your pleasure. Enjoy. But then He knows that some people are miserable in the way they conduct themselves with their wives, with their children, how they conduct themselves. So then He warns you. Nisa'ukum harthul lakum. They are turth. Fa'atu harthakum. Enjoy yourself however you want. In the right places, obviously. Fa'atu harthakum annashitum. وَقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ مُلَاقُوا. Now why did he speak about Qiyamah then? Because this is the height of enjoyment. And then he says, وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ مُلَاقُوا. Remember, you're going to come and meet me still. He's talking about the height of enjoyment, right? But at the height of enjoyment, then too he's telling you that you're going to meet me. In other words, you don't get so deeply drowned in this. You're going for honeymoon and you forgot Allah Ta'ala on earth. Went on to the moon, and then you forgot Allah Ta'ala on earth. So He's telling you, by you can enjoy yourself, but don't forget me. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ مُلَاقُوا. You're going to meet me, I'm going to see you, I'm going to ask you these type of questions about your namaz, etc. So I don't want you to lose out. I don't want you to slip, like how your father will advise you. I don't want you to be jailed. I don't want you to be imprisoned. I'm shouting you because I don't want you to get into trouble. I don't want to get you into any type of legal implications. That is why I'm cautioning you. So like a father will explain to his child, Allah is explaining to us. So it's love upon love. You know, when you look at it from a different perspective, it's just love and love. His compassion and His love. He's explaining to you from different perspectives. Tufu alayhim wildanum mukhalladun idha ra'aytahum hasibtahum lu'lu'an mansura. Oh, those women of Jannat he's speaking about. And those youngsters of Jannat, right? Some places it's like scattered pearls. Sometimes the pearls look nice when they're scattered about. And sometimes it looks nice when they are well arranged. So those young girls and those young boys that are the beauty of Jannat, the ornaments of Jannat, they're like scattered pearls. Not touched, untouched. So beautiful, their beauty, their sparkling, their elegant, everything, right? عَالِيَهُمْ ثِيَابُ سُنْدُسٍ خُدْرٌ. Then your clothing, etc. comes afterwards, right? وَسَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ شَرَابًا طَهُورًا. Then the food is there, then the drinks are there, the woman is there, your attendants are there, then what else? What else? Then the cherry on the top, then he says, إِنَّ هَذَا كَانَ لَكُمْ جَزَاءً وَكَانَ سَعْيُكُمْ مَشْكُورًا. Take your reward, enjoy your reward. You know, when they give you everything, they're feeding you now, say, enjoy yourself. إِنَّ هَذَا كَانَ لَكُمْ جَزَاءً. This is your reward, enjoy it. وَكَانَ سَعْيُكُمْ مَشْكُورًا. And we appreciate your work. We really appreciate you. Imagine how the boss comes at the end of the year, say, take your reward. We really, really appreciate your service. How you feel? Don't you feel, hey, it was worth it, I worked for them. But these people really appreciate my sacrifice, my struggle, whatever I've done. They really appreciate it. How do you feel? So Allah Ta'ala didn't need to say these words, but why did He say it? In consideration for human feelings. This is why Wazirji Rahmatullah says, But we forgot this, that this is the way, the pattern of Allah Ta'ala. He pleases His servants. He cheers them up. He brings them up. You can understand that they are all children. And He needs to cheer them up. So He cheers them up. What was the need? Just ask yourself. Think to yourself. Why did you have to say, وَكَانَ سَعْيُكُمْ مَشْكُورًا? Your efforts were well appreciated. Your efforts are well appreciated. I honor your works. Now it's the boss, he pays you. Don't tell you any word. Alright, you did your work, now come, carry on your work. How do you feel? Tell me how do you feel. As a worker, how do you feel? You work for that month and you work a little bit more than what you're supposed to be working. And you put your best. And then too, he makes you feel like this, you're lucky you got this job here, you know. We're paying you and you're lucky you got this job. How do you feel? And the other way around, he says, hey, you know, we really appreciated you. You know, we really appreciate you. We thank you. We show our deepest gratitude and happiness for the service that you have rendered. How do you feel now? So, like Allah Ta'ala is showing you happiness for your physical self, the food, the woman, etc., etc., right? Then He understands your deepest feelings, the feelings of your heart, the feelings of the mind. He understands that as well. That you need to be respected in that perspective as well. Mentally you also need to be respected. Within your heart and soul you need to be respected. So He says, وَكَانَ سَعْيُكُمْ مَشْكُورًا. You know, you got an honorable guest. So you say, you made our day. You honored us. You came here today. And you really honored us. Now this is a sunnat ilahi. How Allah Ta'ala treats His servants. How He talks to them. See, how does He talk to them? So this is the way of Allah Ta'ala. And when it's the way of Allah Ta'ala, really we don't talk to people like how we're supposed to be talking to them. We don't invite them by our ways, by our mannerisms, by our conduct. Now where this has come from, it's come from us not understanding Islam, not understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not understanding Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We didn't understand them. So we just got a rigid one way approach before. So you see the sunnat ilahi, the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the system of Allah that He talks with you with love, with compassion, with mercy. He wants you to do it. And He wants you to do it with a cheer. As the Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullah alayhi, for approximately 40 years, he spoke only on the mercy and the love of Allah Ta'ala. 40 years. Imagine a saint of that caliber, right? For 40 years he spoke only on the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, the love of Allah Ta'ala, the kindness and the compassion of Allah Ta'ala. Then one day it dawned upon him, okay, I spoke for 40 years about the love of Allah Ta'ala, the compassion and His consideration for His servants. Perhaps people will take advantage and they will not be serious on deen like they're supposed to be. So let me just shake them up a little bit. Let me just shake them up a little bit and just give them something about the warning of Allah Ta'ala. So he spoke about the fear of Allah Ta'ala one day. Jahannam and whatever he had to speak about, he spoke about. And as he ended the talk, there were a couple of good janazas in the talk. A couple of people. Now he's speaking at a different level. Imagine the awliya of the time and he's speaking and how it will impact upon people. He saw a couple of good janazas. In the dream Allah Ta'ala cautioned him. Shaykh, hamari rahmat kya 40 saal mein khatam ho gayi kya? Our mercy, what is it? Is it exhausted within 40 years? What? You haven't understood our mercy. You exhausted, you think it's exhausted in 40 years. You see how Allah's love is. So really, we haven't understood Allah Ta'ala. Ma qadarullah haqqa qadir. Allah Ta'ala says it Himself. You haven't understood me. You don't appreciate me like how you're supposed to be appreciating me. You don't understand me like how you're supposed to be understanding me. So understand me. Then again you see the approach of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Love, kindness, consideration, respect. At any given situation, and you'll see Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and how he's conducting himself. Consideration, respect. You'll see the same thing featuring in our awliya kiram. Again, love, consideration, respect. Even that weakest of the weak,
even if he's a non-Muslim, but that consideration, that regards for that person, now you can't believe, you can't imagine. Now they are like the reflection of Rasulullah SAW. They are like the reflection of the Sahaba-i-Kiram. The love and the compassion that the Sahaba-i-Kiram had shown, then they are reflecting it. And the Sahaba-i-Kiram are a reflection of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that love that they had shown, that compassion that they had shown. As Umar radiallahu anhu sees one Christian, he's exerting himself, you know. He's a monk and he's exerting himself. You see, his clothes is all disheveled, hair is disheveled, dirty, ragged. And he is exerting himself in ibadah, fast upon fast. As Umar radiallahu anhu began to cry, and he says, "Wujuhun Amilatun nasibatun tasla naran hamya." Man is exerting himself, but his end is Jahannam. Look at the compassion. On the one side we have the picture of Umar radiallahu anhu, a very firm man, and hard against the kuffar. But when he saw this person exerting himself, you see the impression that he had. Amilatun nasiba. He's exerting himself, but he's exerting himself for the wrong things, and then he's going to end himself into Jahannam. If only someone can come and go and understand, make him understand at least. You see the love, the compassion, the consideration he's got for these people. But when people go, they cross the lines, they go overboard, really, then they need to be cautioned. They need to be made to understand. So the first instance, the first encounter is love. Don't you see the child that comes in? You know, this love really, where it's coming from? It's starting off from Allah Ta'ala. He has instilled that feelings of love in your heart. Right. You know, just understand, just see the coming of a child into this world, right? The coming of a child into this world, how much the parents don't invest in the child. Best of hospital, Crompton Hospital, and Arif Basar. Oh, every second woman should have Arif Basar. All these women will talk about it. Crompton Hospital must go Pine Town, go like this and do it like this. Do a genuine job for you, right? But who's creating all this love? That mercy, that love, that compassion, that consideration. Who is doing it? Who is putting into your heart? If you look at the equation at a broader spectrum, right? Really what you are doing is one person needs to be put onto his feet and carry on this journey, right? That's the whole plan of Allah Ta'ala. So you're putting him onto his feet and you allow him to continue, right? But you doing this plan of Allah Ta'ala is being carried out with so much of love. Can you see that? What Allah Pak is doing is facilitating one person's journey to end this life, right? To come onto this world, right? Putting him onto his feet, etc. But you the facilitator. When you the facilitator, you're doing it as though it's, you know, you have to do it. You have to show the love, you have to show the compassion, as though his rest is your rest. As though his enjoyment is your enjoyment. As though his pain is your pain. As though his difficulty is your difficulty. So who's really creating all this thing? Who's created that love? Who's created that muhabbat? Who's created that bond? Who's created that type of relationship? It's Allah that has created that relationship. You just reflecting that relationship onto the child or to someone else. It's coming from above. You're showing it. You're spending thousands upon thousands. Best school, send him to this school here. 50,000, 70,000, they'll give a personal attention, saying to other school, 100,000. Now, you know that you're not going to get a big return from this. But you see the attachment and the bond, who's created that bond and that attention, that attachment? All Allah wants, at the end, that by don't you get so drowned into all this, that you forget me. You forget me, you'll put yourself into problems. So therefore, he cautions you. Again and again, he'll caution you. On the road, he's cautioning you, right? Watch out for this, watch out for this, watch out for this. One person comes into Medina Munawwara, showing about Rasulullah Pak Sarsam and showing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he's showing his love. And then Rasulullah Pak Sarsam, right? New Muslim is coming into Medina Munawwara. He doesn't know much. He's coming from the sticks now. You don't expect him to know much. So he's coming from the wilderness, he's a birdman, a villager, so he doesn't know much about urban life, how it goes on. Now he's going through a pang of starvation. So he saw an orchard or something and he went and plucked some fruit. Just to satisfy his hunger. Or the owner saw this And he whacked him, he took away his belongings, etc., etc. He doesn't know what's going on. Really, he doesn't know. He hasn't done it maliciously. He's not doing it deliberately. But he feels that this is the norm. Feel hungry, just go and pluck something, eat, carry on your life. Because he doesn't know. Nobody had disciplined him, nobody had corrected him, nobody had taught him, nobody had put him onto the line. Now he doesn't know why he's being whacked like this. He doesn't know why he's being disciplined like this. He doesn't know why some of his valuables have been taken away from him. So the only recourse he's got is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is what happened. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called for that person. So he explains to him, إِذَا كَانَ جَعْيًا فَلَمْ يُطْعِمْ فَلَمْ تُطْعِمْهُ. Man was hungry, he was starving, you didn't even eat him. You didn't even feed him. He was starving. What you're supposed to be doing is, you saw that the man was starving, then feed him. And إِذَا كَانَ جَعْيًا فَلَمْ تُعَلِّمْهُ. And when you saw that he doesn't know, then the right procedure is correct him, show him. He doesn't know about things. And he did something, he did it according to his own discretion. He comes from the wilderness, so he's thinking like that. So either he was a jahil, he didn't know about things. What was your duty is to correct him, discipline him, show him what to do. Right? Or he was hungry, and because of the constraints of hunger forced him to do whatever he has done. So you should have feared him at least. Now for the wrong that you have done, the harshness and the aggression, go and give him so much. I estimated about 300 kilos. Just for that one misdemeanor, that harshness that you had used against him, that aggression that you have used, 300 kilos, go and give it to him. Do you see that? You have to compensate to show him what is the true picture of Islam. Now, we need to get this in perspective, right? Sometimes we come to some Buzruk, or we hear about Buzruk's story and how he disciplined his murids and all that. Right? But we don't understand it. When we don't understand it, we say, yeah, that Buzruk, you know how he punished that murid of his. He chased him off the Khanka. Understand it in perspective, then apply it. But now straight away you heard this, and you want to take your staff or your child from zero right to a 200 in 1 second. How is that going to happen? Right, we have one Sheikh, one Buzurg, right? I'll come to the end of this, inshallah. So he's got his murids, couple of murids he's got. And for some time now, he's craving for some kheer. Not like aajkal ka, ke kheer kha kar ke peer ban jana. You think you eat kheer and become peer, not like that. Like you think, you know, zarda kha kar ke darja hasil ho jayega. Not like that. Everything has got its place. So he's craving for that, but they don't have the finances, alright. After some days, some sugar came, there was some sugar, alright. One ingredient we've got already. After some days, some milk came, alright. A second ingredient. And incidentally, the same day, some rice came. So all the ingredients are there, the rice, the sugar, the milk, right. So he handed over to the murids, alright, go and get this right, go and prepare this thing here. Now, they're preparing the thing, and they're seeing the thing is steaming up, that rice has to be steamed up for so much of time. You can't just take it out. So they're skimming the milk from the top, skimmed it up. I say, why, you know, we are also craving for this thing here. That skimmed milk, can't we just take it? With all the taste and the flavor, right from the top, you know. And they didn't see it for so long, so can't we eat that? You know? Anyway, they got the thing prepared, everything. As they prepare the whole thing, they presented before the Sheikh. The Sheikh took one spoon, says, isme kuch chori ka badbu aa raha. I can get some smell of theft here. Now they're trying to use their mind, hey, it was no theft. What happened? How this thing worked out here? So they're scratching their heads. After some time, they thought, no, this is what we did. We skimmed that milk, and we skimmed it afterwards. Anyway. So the Sheikh is asking, alright, this is a mistake. So how do we correct, how do we rectify this? See, understand now how this mashayikh are operating, try and understand first. Then you can emulate them. You didn't understand them in perspective straight away. You want to take the murid from zero, right to metric, one shot. That's what we are doing. The man that came in, he needs to be taken in stages right there. Now these people have gone quite advanced. So when they advance, they're already 2-3 years in the Khanqah. So he needs to take them on a higher level. So he's asking them, he's questioning them, alright, you have made a mistake, so what's the punishment for it? What's the penalty? Whatever you say. It's alright. Whatever you say, says, alright, you know, you all have taken this haram, right? And this haram has come part of your makeup. So that haram has to come out of your body. So what you do, you go and stand in the sun. Now, India, when it's 40 degrees, 35, 40 degrees, and standing in the sun, you know how you perspire. So anyway, he saw them standing in the sun and they're perspiring. Now, he's working out a plan for them. It's not that he's acting on impulse. We think that the sheikh is acting on impulse. He was angry, now he ended up my kivya, I need to fix them up. No, he's working out a plan for them, and he's got an idea why he's doing this. Anyway, he called the person that does cupping afterwards, he used to use it as a treatment in those days, estimated that perspiration, so right, there must be about a cup of perspiration that was gone here. So one cup of my blood, my good blood, must be wasted. Call a person to do the cupping and take out this amount of blood. And he's showing to his murids, you know, where you will shed your sweat, I will shed my blood. Where you will shed your perspiration, I will shed my blood. In other words, my relationship with you is so thick. It's not an ordinary relationship. And it's not that I don't feel for you, I feel for you. I respect you. I got regards for you. But I had to follow these procedures. Now why did I have to follow these procedures? Because today you are with me, right? Tomorrow you're going to go out. You're going to be representing Islam. You're going to be representing Deen. You're going to be in a madrasa, in an institute, or you're going to be serving Deen in some department or the other. If you're not going to be meticulous, you're going to be eating from this person, you're going to be robbing that person, you're going to be cheating this person. So are you going to be a good representative to Deen, or are you going to be a traitor to Deen? Are you going to betray Deen? So I needed to set this value very deep into you. I had to root this value into you. That you can't be selling away deen. No matter what comes your way. You can't be selling away your deen. For a little bit, a few coppers, you can't be selling away your deen. Now that sabak, that lesson had to go so deep into them. Was that an important sabak, I ask you or not? If you're serving in one department of deen, you'll be very meticulous. Hey, you know, I have to fill in 5 hours. I will give half an hour more. I will see to it that I'll be on time. And then, apart from that, I'm doing deen work, I'm being paid for it. So I need to see that 5 hours that I'm giving it full, is my full attention. I made a proper preparation that I've come here. I've delivered like I'm supposed to be delivering. I'm seeing into that child. I can see the class. It's a class of 15 students, for example. This child is weak. Then how do I get him on 2 lines? So before I can come to the class, I'm preparing the child, not only my lesson, but I'm preparing the child. I'm thinking, what is the way for the child? Because I've got that concern that I'm getting a remuneration. When I'm getting that remuneration, I need to see that this is halal. 100% halal. Because I went through that lesson where the sheikh had asked me to stand in the sun and I lost that amount of perspiration. Why did he make me do all that? That I'm going to be serving the deen in some department, I need to see that I'm 100% sure. Not 100%, 110% sure. I must be a true representative to deen. I can't be a false representative to thee. You see what lesson he's passing on to him. Now is this person, such a person, when he's trained in this way, is he going to commit a serious misdemeanor? Is he going to commit a mistake? He's going to be very, very careful. And he's going to be very loving to his students as well. Because the sheikh is showing him, see, where you drop your perspiration, I'm going to drop my blood. See that? Now do we look at the situation like this? Do we read the situation like this? Now I was talking about what's going to be weightiest on the scales on the day of Qiyamah. We all want our scales to be weighty, right? Because that's going to be deciding now. It's a deciding factor where you're going, this way or that way. The scales are going to be the deciding factor. So at that time, at that opportune time, we don't want to be losing. We don't want to be lost. We don't want to be losing at that time. However, whatever happens, but we want to be gaining at that time. But now it's such a crucial moment, you can't reach out for any type of help. In this world, you can reach out for help, right? If, for example, you need to be hospitalized, right? So if you can't book into a private then you've got a recourse of going into a government hospital. Alright, the service will not be at that level, but there is a recourse. You're in a problem, there's somebody to sympathize with you. So there's someone to sympathize, there is a recourse, there is an alternative, there's something as a substitute in this world. Now you're going beyond this life here. Is there any substitute? Is there any alternative? Is there any way that you can ask any recourse? Anything that you can ask for help? You can't ask for it. Everything is sealed up. Everything is blocked. No communications. No cell numbers. Absolutely no numbers. You can't even call anybody. No recourse. Now at that crucial moment, you don't want to be a failure there. You can't ask. There's no alternative. There is no substitute. There's no way that you can ask for any type of help. So at that moment, what security have you got for yourself? In this world, in this life, we have security for everything, right? For everything there's a security. For your old age, you've got some security plan, haven't you? For medical, some security plan. For the motor car, you want a security plan, because you're traveling from here to Johannesburg. So midway, you don't want to be stranded there. I'm nowhere now. So you want a security plan for that. Everything you want a security. You don't want to be acting, you don't want to be seen like a person that is totally stranded. No way, no recourse. So at any given time, you want a backup service, you want some type of security for yourself, for your children. You don't want them to be stranded at any time. Right? In the education, you want some security, right? And a child is in matric now, and he needs to get some tuition. I don't want him to fail. He will look like a dropout, and you know, it will be such an embarrassment for myself. So you got some type of security to ensure that the child is going to matric, I must pass. You will spend thousands upon thousands. Why? Just to see the security. Just to save yourself from the type of disgrace and embarrassment. Don't you do all these things yet? Then you look into marriage. There again you want security. Don't you want the security from your wife? You got this thing here now. And it must be a secure thing. It must be a thing that must be a pillar of support for you. That at any given time she's for you. It mustn't be that she's running around aimlessly. You want some type of security. You don't want her to be running around with other people. And by the same token, she doesn't want you to be hanging around with other people as well. Whether jais or not jais. Whether permissible or impermissible, but she doesn't want you with anybody else. So she wants some security. You see what level of security they want. What level of security the woman want, and what level of security you want. Whether that security may be permissible or impermissible, for a man he can go for the second wife. But she feels insecure. So what doesn't she do for that security of his? That security mustn't break. See. So in this life, you have done everything to secure yourself. One plan, second plan, third plan. For everything you have got a plan. Retirement, annuity, pension fund. And you're working in that end, because you know, alright, this is my security plan for my old age, for the time that I'm ill. I got some type of a plan, I got something, some type of a cover for myself. In spite of the fact that there is an alternative, yet you still ask for a plan, security plan, medical plan. But for that end, you can't reach out for any help, no substitute, no alternative, no recourse. What plan have you got? I ask you. For that journey, for that leg of the journey, you can't reverse it. You can't ask for any type of help. Any type of security. What security have you got? This is something that we need to ask ourselves in isolation. Sometimes in the night, sometimes in the morning, sitting all by yourself, and then ask. Ask yourself, you know, I'll be thrown into that pit. I'll be all alone, isolation. I can see myself making ghusl for me. And then they're shrouding me. Right? And then they putting me into that bier. I'm all alone. All alone. Nobody wants to come and see me. Nobody wants to touch me. To the extent that even my children, at the time of ghusl, they don't want to touch me. I'm talking about what I see in myself. The children also, they see that body. They don't want to touch. Just now it was Abba and Ammi and everything. And now they don't want to even touch. Now that is inevitable. This is something that I can't escape. What preparation? What security plan? You know, death is the greatest of realities. There isn't a reality that is as great as death. Everything else is an illusion. like what you enjoyed in the last 60, 70 years, it's an illusion, it's just a dream, right? Can you experience the happiness and the joy of what you went through the last 50 years or 40 years, 30 years? It's gone, it's a dream, finish. So the death is the absolute reality. The life beyond is an absolute reality. So for that end, what security system? What have we done for that? So let us discuss now something that will bring the greatest security for that end of the journey. For this end of the journey, you have done a lot of things. But that end of the journey, that leg of the journey, what is the best security system? You know, we're looking for security, aren't we looking for security? So let's look for the best then. So the hadith speaks, one security is the kalima la ilaha illallah. The more we do it with sincerity, the more we do it with ikhlas, the greater the effect. Man is coming up on the day of Qiyamah and he's got 99 registers of sin. And each register is as far as I can see. So much, he's loaded with sin so much. But then he is in a state of total despondency at that time. One piece of favor comes in onto the scales of good deeds. And that is outweighing everything. And then to his amazement, it is told that that's la ilaha illallah. But the level of sincerity, you said the la ilaha illallah, that outweighed all your gunas. It toppled over all your gunas. So la ya'dilu bi kalimati llahi shay'un. Nothing can equal the gravity, the weight of la ilaha illallah, the word of Allah ta'ala. So with the sincerity that you need to do it, and I say it's not a difficult thing. Not a difficult thing. You know, we want to invest, right? Let's invest in the right way. People in the past also invested. And this day also people invest in security systems. Don't they? But just that our reasoning is not like the reasoning of the people in the past. People in the past that have gone, really to conform with them, is to conform with a system, with a plan that is secure. And other systems are all invented, today's inventions. When they are inventions of today, we don't know they're going to work out, they're not going to work out. But they're going to work out for a short term, long term they may not work out. But the people of the past that have gone, straight life, consistent lives, and you see they went out beautifully out of this world here, right? So the plan that they had adopted was very secure. So can't we adopt a plan that is secure against a plan that we're trying to still experiment? Now listen, let us look at the people of Medina Munawwara. Because ulama like Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, he would look at the practice of the people of Medina Munawwara and he will then codify it as the system that is supposed to be adopted. He's codifying, he's recording it. This was the practice of the people of Medina Munawwara. Who Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi. So, the people of Medina Munawwara were so reliable in that zamana that their lifestyle was even codified and recorded. So it was endorsed. So this was the practice of the people of Medina. This is what we need to do. So what was the practice of the people of Medina Munawwara? When they came, alright, I must first take a commitment from you. Inshallah you will try and practice. It's a difficult one. It's a very, very difficult one, right? But at least I need some commitment. Even if one person commits himself, I think it's worth my effort, right? Don't want to invest in something and no return. Some returns, someone will commit themselves, inshallah. At least. So the people of Medina Munawwara, the first 40 years of their lives, they're building their lives. Right? You need to make some wealth, finance, etc., get yourself secured. And after they touched 40, what was their outlook towards life? Then they say, actually, literally, they would fold up their buildings, put it aside, business and all, put it one side. We did enough for our material. Now the onward journey started. Because 40, you hit your, you know, it's a level of mental maturity. You have seen a lot of things. You saw someone coming up and someone falling down. You saw sicknesses and you saw good health. You saw life and you saw death. You saw accidents and you saw people secure, right? So you saw a lot of things until you have reached 40. Balagha arba'ina sana. Came to the level of mental maturity. So you have seen a lot of things to make yourself very stable, to make yourself very, very mature. Now you come to the level of, you come at that age, at the age of 40. Now you had enough now. enough enjoyment, running around, zoo and whatever else, right? Beach and zoo and entertainment. You saw enough now. Now you're still going to go in the same circle. Again, zoo, entertainment, bugs. But you can't carry on the circus, man. Oh, something more constructive. Something more real. Again, same chakkar. Maybe the 2 rand, 20 rand, 200 rand, 2000 rand, 20,000, 200,000, 200 million. But you can't carry on the chakkar. So these people really were our guides. Rather than we just spinning around either in wealth, spinning around either in comforts, spinning around in a merry-go-round, and knowing that we're not adding any type of value. So what they're showing us, by add some value to your life. Because otherwise, you're not adding value, you're just going in a circle. You taste all these things here, and you're just retasting the same thing, what you've tasted already. So you're just bluffing yourself. When you're old now, at least accept that you're old, right? My mother always says, you know, aajkal na dua, dua ni tha tha. Today's old people, they don't become old. Someone is putting mehndi, and some, as the women are aging, the type of dresses they are wearing, they seem that they never age up. Now they need to accept that you're aging now. You're aging, so you're aging, finish. Now you can't say you put mehndi and gymming and running around and pretend to be young. You age. And Allah Pak did that for a reason, because He brought you to that 40 now. Now you're aging, you can see white hair coming up, you can see the weakness coming in your body. Now this is the second leg of the journey has started. Don't they warn you as you coming to the descent, right, fasten your seat belts, do this, prepare yourself now. Right, don't they ask you to do this? So Allah is putting all this, seat belts, it's all seat belts. Seat belts, get it all right, because you start, you prepare for the descent. And it's a literal descent, so you prepare for that. So the people of Madina Munawara, they would pack everything up and finish. So we did something for the first leg of our journey. Now for the eternal, the ultimate, and the real leg of the journey is the end, is the last leg. You know, before, when we used to be going for Hajj, the first stop used to be Nairobi. From Nairobi you go to Jeddah, right? That was the first. So the actual journey starts from Nairobi, because that's the one that's going to take you to the Makkah. So you need to be braced very well for that. You need to be prepared very well. The first one maybe alright, made some musti and all that. Now get yourself right, because you're coming to the main part of your life. The real part, the actual part of your life, you're coming now. So when you're coming to the actual part of your life, what you need to do. So this was the ta'amul of the Ahl Medina. And I used to say it before, but now I saw it in Kitab already. That this was the style of the people of Medina Munawara. That when they touched, when they hit 40, they said, no, enough now. We saw everything in life, everything we experimented, we saw good, not good, jais, not jais, we saw everything. But now we need to open our eyes. We can't bluff ourselves from the realities. The ultimate reality, the actual reality, the greatest reality, we can't bluff ourselves. And the actual way is you start from yourself. You start from yourself and then you pass on. Because the Quran Sharif says, Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum. Starting from yourself, you get yourself right, and then the people around you, your household, friends, etc. But you start off yourself. This is such an important thing. Really, we haven't understood Islam, and one of the reasons I feel that we haven't understood Islam is sometimes we are listening to talks here, there, everybody talks. Then we're trying to collate that information in our minds. Then we're trying to ask, hey, where does this fit? Where does that fit? And there is speculation. Oh, I heard this hadith here. So this hadith is the right thing. I must go by this thing. So we don't realize sometimes that we're choosing that hadith for our expediency and convenience. Did we try and find out exactly what was the best thing, most important thing for me at which time? One person, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the most important thing is namaz. Get it on your time. One person is being told the best thing is your parents, right? So why did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam advise people like this? He's going out in jihad, who look after your parents. And one person is telling him, you go and perform your namaz on time. So why did he advise him like that? Because he knew what was the need of the hour for that particular person. He knew what was the need. And when we are listening to talks, we are just listening like, you know, randomly we are listening, and then we are trying to collate that information and trying to prioritize in our own minds. So the right way is by humbly go and ask someone who knows this, he understood this whole path, he understood it, he will be able to put you into a program. And it'll bring you to your real understanding. It'll bring you to the real goals. Otherwise, it's just speculation. You heard one doctor speaking about heart, so you want to invest on heart. Then another doctor was talking about sugar, they even put sugar. It's speculation. So the most important thing is sugar. And for that person, perhaps, the most important thing was to control and regulate his sugar. And for this person, the most important thing was to regulate his heart. So what was best for him, he told him, and what was best for him, he explained it to him. But did you go and program yourself? Did you go and find out someone that's seen the whole journey, seen the whole thing? So you start off from yourself. I explained about the kalima, that's being the weightiest thing. Then another hadith says that the weightiest thing, the kalima, obviously there's nothing weightier than the kalima. After the kalima, what is the weightiest thing? Good character. What? Good character. And the essence, the khulasa of good character is, in the words of Al-Mawad Hamid Rahmatullah, who was like the genius of the time, not just the Sufi, but the genius of the time. A mujaddid, revivalist, for 100 years, right? According to the unanimous consensus of the ulama kiram. So he is seeing it from a different perspective. Most of his works are like inspirations. So he says the essence of akhlaq is ta'ammul and tahammul. That you don't do things spontaneously. Things just come and you just do it. Just do it is a shaitanic mentality. Al-ujlatu min ash-shaitan, exact words of the hadith, is a shaitanic mentality. So the Muslim mentality is what? That you think about it, ponder, reflect. Aage piche kuzara socho, think about it from different perspectives, different ways. If this statement was directed to me, how would I have felt? I need to advise him, but how do I correct him? If someone is speaking to me in this manner, if I am the underdog now, and someone spoke to me in this manner, how would I like it? Today, he is the underdog, he is lower than me, and he is at the receiving end, I am firing at him. So I need to understand, if tomorrow, if Allah reverses the whole thing, and I am the receiving end, will I appreciate this? So if you will think, 90% of your problems will be gone. And after ta'ammul, tahammul. One is you will think properly, reflect, understand. And secondly is tahammul. Then you have to endure. Endure means that you have to resist, even though you go through some difficulty and exertion. In other words, in saying what you want to say, you have to exert yourself. In doing what you want to do, you have to exert yourself. Restrain. And the restrain, initially it will be an exertion. Eventually it will become like a habit. But initially it will be an exertion. The whole world is because of exertion. It's restrain, right? Don't do it, don't do this, don't do this. What's the whole khulas of the world? Don't do it. Restrain yourself. So one is ta'ammul and the other is tahammul. So akhlaq forms the very, very basis. After iman, after la ilaha illallah, the weightiest thing, akhlaq. And silence, the hadith says, akhlaq and silence. Now I come to this because of one story that I heard in the course of the week, right? One person was here. Now different people come with their own problems. So he comes in, you know, some people they have jobs, the jobs are such, it's like a emergency, you know, I have to do it and I have to do it today. It's an emergency, you know, like a cook, or a caterer, someone died, but then he must get the food done. Right? So he's got an emergency contract. So you get other people now that they have to do things, but they have to do it immediately. So one of these type of people who get like deadlines, they have to do it and they do it straight away. So he was here, Ismail Bhai or Yusuf Bhai, whatever Bhai he was. So he came for some of his work. And then he says, you know, I went for my payment. So the protocol is you go to the reception. The reception leads you to the boss. So I went to the reception. The reception said, all right, I phoned the boss. He says, you can come through. All right. I went there. The boss is having a meeting with his staff. And he started giving me F&Bs. This language and that language, insulting me and this. He said, get out of this. So I went out. I came for my 20,000 or 10,000, whatever it was. I did the job. But you see, when we say about akhlaq, now this is the greatest jihad. Because you have to restrain that anger. The staff is watching you, Muslim, non-Muslim, kafir, Hindu, Jew, whoever it is, but he's watching your habits. And the jihad was for what? For promotion of Islam. But every person can do the jihad. Not only the person that is in Syria, but you can also do the jihad here. Are you promoting the cause of Islam? Do we ask ourselves, we today in a superior position, in a senior position, do we take advantage over that position? Or do we think to ourselves that tomorrow Allah Ta'ala can just swap the thing around? Tomorrow I can be in His shoes and people can be swearing me. They can be shouting at me. And how will I like it? You know, they can take advantage over my poverty, etc. They tell you, no, you must be thankful I'm giving 5,000. Nobody will give you this amount. I can be speaking to the person the other way. But I can talk to him like this, you know, mashallah, what a beautiful piece of job. I'll give 5,000. I don't think it's enough. I'll take another 100 rand. But how would he feel? Even if it's a small amount, 100 rand you gave him at the end of the month. But what does he feel? The man is appreciating. He loves me. He's got so much of consideration. Anyway, the person went out. He went out. And then the boss called him. So now, man was already raging, obviously. He saw him and he saw him in front of his staff. So he felt disgraced, he felt embarrassed. It's natural. Someone in front of an entire crowd, and I have to embarrass you, I have to shout you, I have to abuse you. How will you feel? You will also feel insulted. You got feelings, you got a heart. It's not a piece of rock that you got. So he comes in and he says, you know what? This is talking to the boss now. You're a disgrace to Islam. This beard that you got is a disgrace. You're disgracing Islam with this beard. This topi that you got, you are disgracing Islam with this beard, with this topi. This kurta that you got, you're a disgrace to Islam. You have disgraced me in front of everybody, but you didn't realize that you have disgraced this beard. You disgraced this topi, you disgraced this kurta of yours. And see, I don't need this money, keep this money. Stuff this money. I ask you, in any way did he promote the cause of Islam? If he conducted, if this man, what he's saying is true, this type of stories I hear all the time. Unfortunately, I hear it quite frequently. And sometimes it comes to the hilt, we have to just share it with. And to make us understand what is good character. What is good character all about? We don't understand. On our side, we suppress the anger. And we show that consideration, that love. No matter, even though it may be that person overstepped the mark. He overstepped the mark. But does that mean that we also should overstep the mark? He overstepped the mark. He was a staff, all right, whatever. He must have some problems at home. So he overstepped the mark. I need to be considerate. Today Allah Ta'ala kept me in a position of seniority. I'm senior, more senior than him. Allah Ta'ala has kept me in a position of strength. Tomorrow Allah Ta'ala can swap the whole thing around. He can be in the position of strength and I can be below him. I can be lower than him. And how will I appreciate if someone has to speak to me in that manner? So this person says, you know, I've got staff as well. I got a company, I got a staff as well. And I'm very kind to them. I'm not boasting about myself, but I'm showing how I interact with them. If I have to take them on an overtime, I give them double wage, more than the regulation. And also I give them a choice, alright? You know, I'm kicking and pulling you for another 3-4 hours. But we got an emergency order for cooking for someone. So the emergency order we have got. So 3-4 hours I'll pull you people. But I'll give you a double wage, plus the food that you want of your choice. Where you want it from? You want from my diners, Kiki's, where you want, what you want. I'll order all. I'll send the driver, get everything. And I will arrange for your transport you right to the home. He says, you know what a relationship I have? See, one way to make money is we think we'll squeeze that person, we'll get our money. The other way to make money is like how this person is, he tells us, he explains that those staff of mine, they give me ideas. Boss, do it like this. And really what they say, it's working out. It's something that didn't appeal to me. They gave me that ideas, and it was because of my consideration, my love, my respect that I showed to them. They returned it in this way. They gave me beautiful ideas. I implement the thing. My business is just trembling like that. See? So one way is what we think, and one is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us. Lenient. Consideration. Love. Respect that person. Whoever it is. Poor, that person is in a position of weakness. You are in a position of strength. But does that mean that we take advantage over that person? Rather, we just overlook the mistakes, small mistakes here and there. We also make mistakes and we expect Allah Ta'ala to forgive us. When we expect Allah Ta'ala to forgive us, Allah tuhibbuna an yaghfira Allahu lakum. Don't you want Allah Ta'ala to forgive you? Then forgive others as well. Don't you want at the qabr, when you are all alone in the qabr, in that pit of isolation, don't you want Allah Ta'ala to just overlook your mistakes? Don't you want that? Then can't we be considerate? So at least now that we return now, we think, we introspect within ourselves that I have done this. Have I done this? Be clear with Allah Ta'ala, be true with Allah Ta'ala, be sincere with Allah Ta'ala, that I've done this, and I think I mistaked here. I've stumbled here, I've created a problem for myself here. At least we go back to our businesses as Muslims, as men. I think I stumbled here. So, you know, I think I've overstepped my mark. So take this 200 rands. It'll cost you 10,000, perhaps all your stuff, right? But haven't you straightened your line with Allah Ta'ala? Haven't you straightened? 10,000 rand is nothing. It'll go, you can regain it one day's time. You can get it, right? Sometimes Allah Pak wills it and you can get it one time. But you have cleared your line with Allah Ta'ala. Now, you will realize, you know, that I abused the person, I insulted the person, it costed me 10,000 rand. I can't afford it all the time, you know. One time I gave 10,000, every time I can't afford it, right? So I'll just hold myself back because I know I'm going to do it again, it's going to cost me so much. Right? So you need to be a little bit hard onto yourself in order to be right as well. Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq.